Lord God, I thank you for this church of yours. This is not my church. It's not our church. It's your church, Lord. You bring us together. You call us out. Therefore, we are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are called out from what? We are called out from the world. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are sojourners, strangers, resident foreigners on this planet, because our residency, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth, not in this world. So God, we are travelers here, as Naomi was a foreign resident in a strange land, living in Israel, but not of Israel. Lord, nevertheless, you chose to save her with your kinsman redeemer, the Goel, the Savior, Boaz to her. As Jesus Christ is our Savior, our kinsman redeemer. Wherever our families are, around the country and around the world, Lord, we ask that this year you would use this week of Thanksgiving to advance your kingdom in their hearts and draw all of our family to you. God, today we pray for the lost ones, the wandering ones from our families, that you would bring them into your kingdom by any means necessary, Lord. That is the most important prayer on our hearts, is that we would be saved, not only that we would be saved, but also that everybody that we love would be saved as well and would come to know the Savior, the Goel, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those in our church family who are home today, perhaps sick, perhaps with other obligations that prevent them from coming here today, God, we thank you for them, even as they're watching online or as they're listening on a podcast. God, we pray that the words spoken here from this pulpit today would be your words, chosen by you, and not those of a man, and not the words of opinion. We do not care about human opinion, Lord. We care about the word of God. And we would see Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is November the 21st, the year of our Lord, 2021. And we are in a series in the book of Ruth. And this series is called, What is Virtue? What is Virtue? And this seems to be at the heart, in my opinion, of so much of the strife, not only in our society today, but in societies across the globe. People arguing and fighting over what is good, what is virtue. Everybody wants to think, I am a good person. Well, the gospel says that I am not a good person. And so when we begin with the question, or when we begin with the statement, I am a good person, we're beginning with a fundamental misunderstanding of Scripture. The Scripture tells us that we are not good, but only God is good. And we are called to live according to His commandments, in subjection to Him, in love of Jesus Christ. We know that we are not good, so we ask God to help us and give us the grace and the strength to do the right thing in the right circumstance at the right time. And in this book of Ruth, we see several instances of people who do the right thing. They can be counted on to stand up for righteousness and to obey God's commandments even when no human is watching. They know that God is always watching. And we will see, as we have seen in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, etc., we have seen the scarlet thread throughout the Old Testament. And that scarlet thread, again, is like the rope that hung from the window of Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho. And it was a sign to the Jewish people when they would invade Jericho and take the promised land, do not lay your hands on the woman in that apartment with the scarlet rope hanging from her window. And that scarlet rope, that scarlet thread, winds all through the Old Testament and tells us about Jesus. You can see the scarlet thread in the book of Genesis. You can see it in Exodus. You can see it in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs. You can see it in the books of wisdom. And we will see Jesus throughout this book of Ruth. Now, with that introduction, if you are able, would you rise while I read Ruth chapter 2, the book of Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for shelter," or rather for refuge. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread into the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back, and after that she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He also said to me, You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is a reading of the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to quicken it to our hearts, to make us wiser because we have passed this way, because we have read in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We ask you, God, now to help us to examine it deeply and to understand the deeper truths that you would teach us in this second chapter of the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Have a seat. And I was supposed to mention, too, if you have cell phones, if you want to silence those, that would be great. What is virtue? What is virtue? We see today in Boaz a man of virtue, a man, a mighty man. It refers to him as a mighty man. And he is a mighty man of virtue. And that's our title today, Boaz, a mighty man of virtue. This chapter, chapter 2, I like to actually think of the last verse of chapter 1 as sort of the prelude to this chapter. So I'll read that, chapter 1, verse 22. Now, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this entire chapter is all about what happens at the barley harvest. Now, barley is a grain that we're not that familiar with here in the States, unless maybe you eat Ezekiel bread or some of those other breads that contain barley. We mostly know of it in the brewing of beer. Barley is one of the ingredients in beer brewing. But it was a large component of the ancient Near East diet. It was the first grain to be harvested in the springtime, anywhere from late March to late April, somewhere in there, depending on where you were in the elevation of the mountains and what the weather was doing that year as well. So this is the barley harvest, soon to be followed about 2 to 3 weeks later by the harvest of wheat. And a harvest time is a time of celebration. There's a reason that we celebrate Thanksgiving in November, because it's after the harvest of virtually everything that agricultural people harvest during the year. So the grain house, the storehouse, is full. And it's a festive atmosphere because there's things to eat. And we get to thank God for the blessings that he gave us all during that year. One might think of springtime as before the harvest, when the fields are, you know, flowing with grain and all. You might think of that as a time of plenty, but it actually can be a time of starving. Springtime in America in our early days was known as the starving time. The starving time. Why is that? Because the grain had not been harvested yet. Once that grain comes in and you can put it in the bins and in your storehouses, now that's the time to celebrate. That's the time to have a big party. And so there's actually a party in this book. And it happens on the threshing room floor. This is an agrarian society. And so everything focuses around agriculture. We see, I did a little background research on what kinds of things might be harvested throughout the year in Israel. And I wondered, you know, can a gleaner actually make a living year-round by gleaning crops? And the fact is, no, you cannot. And so we're going to get into the aspect of gleaning today, which was a means of providing for poor people. And you can't do that 12 months out of the year. But you can do it more than you might think. So there's virtually a whole month of barley harvesting during the month of April. And then there's almost a whole month of harvesting wheat during the month of May. And then after that comes grapes, and there's other fruits, there's almonds, there's other nut trees that happen later in the year. And so all of this was provided, would provide for the people, both wealthy people and poor people. You work hard all day during the harvest, and then you are exhausted in the evening, but there's also some festivities that go on around it. And this brings out the boss man. The guy in the big 10-gallon hat comes out to harvest time. I don't know if you have any background in, say, livestock. We lived in Colorado for a number of years, and cattle were really big out there in Colorado. In fact, I had some cattle over a couple of different times, and we actually even had a family brand where I could brand the calves with our brand. It was the RS Bar, the Ron Stauffer with a bar under it, RS Bar. That was our cattle brand. But the rule was, when you would go out and help your neighbor at branding time, that you would run those calves through a chute. And I had a neighbor who ran a lot of cattle, and I went up one year to help him with branding time. And they do some things to the males to make them not so masculine. And then they give them inoculations and shots, and they brand them. But the guy with the branding iron is the owner of the land. He's got hired hands around there, or he's got volunteers that are neighbors, but as a neighbor, I didn't get to ever work that brand. Why is that? Because the boss man owns this place. He's the landowner. He's the dude. He's the guy who's in charge. And all responsibility for everything that happens there ultimately falls on him. So Boaz comes out during the barley harvest. And no matter how old he is, or no matter how dignified he is the rest of the year, during barley harvest, Boaz is going to roll up his sleeves, gird up his loins, and work next to all the workers. In fact, Ruth will tell us, "I worked today with Boaz." Not under Boaz, not for Boaz, I worked with Boaz. And then the landowner also then throws a feast for the people. And the scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy that you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing the wheat. What does that mean? It means the worker is worthy of his hire, and when the worker is in the field or on the threshing floor, threshing your wheat, harvesting your wheat, harvesting your barley, you let them partake of the actual thing that they are harvesting. They get to all they can shove in their mouths, they get to eat. And you feed them this. So it's kind of like we have a blueberry time around here in April, and there are blueberry fields, and you go out and you pay a certain amount of money and you pick blueberries. But one of the unwritten rules is you can stuff as many blueberries in your mouth as you want to, without getting sick, hopefully, because you get to partake of the harvest while you're out there harvesting. Well, harvesting was an activity which involved the whole community, both paid people and unpaid people. So chapter 2, verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now this idea of a relative of Naomi's husband, the relative here was called a yada, which means to know. There was an acknowledged man that was known to Naomi, and he was a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, we saw in the last chapter, was the husband of Naomi who died while she was in the land of Moab. There are other translations of this, a man of great wealth part, a mighty man of wealth, a prominent man of noble character, a respected relative, a man of worth, a prominent and wealthy man, a wealthy and generous man, says another translation. A worthy man, says another translation. And a mighty man of strength. This idea of a man of great wealth, your translation may say a mighty man of wealth. And indeed, it is in the Hebrew, this word mighty is the idea that he was somehow distinguished by his character. He had already done something that made him recognized as a mighty and prominent man. Now, many scholars think that he was a mighty man of military might, that he had been a protector in Israel, that he had his hired man that he would that men that he would help and go and defeat invaders in Israel. And we recall that this is the period of Judges when invaders would come in about every 40 years or so and dominate the landscape like so many locusts on the crops. And then a judge would be raised up after the people cried out. A judge would be raised up to lead the people. And then prominent landowners would bring their hirelings and their hired men, their retainers on their staff, and they would join in a military way and drive out the invaders. And it may very well be that Boaz was one of these. He was a mighty man, a strong man. We saw last week that Ruth was a strong woman. We love this idea of strong women and strong men. The Bible is not for wimps. The Bible is here to build strong women and strong men. His name even, Boaz, the name means in him is strength. In him is strength. We see that later on, Solomon, when he consecrates the temple, there are two great columns outside the temple. And he named the column on one side Boaz. In him is strength. And Boaz indeed was at least the great, great grandfather of Solomon himself. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi in verse 2, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she, that is Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." So why is a grown woman who's been married for at least 10 years, Ruth, why is she asking her mother-in-law permission to go do this thing? That's a good question. She's double-checking with Naomi whether she's good to go in this whole gleaning business because she's a foreigner. And she's saying, basically, I'm not sure whether this applies to me. I want to make sure that I have permission to do this, just like all other women of Israel have permission to go out and glean in the fields. Naomi, can I go glean in the fields? Yes, you may. And in fact, all the surrounding kingdoms of that area also had gleaning provisions for the poor, but only in the state of Israel, in the nation of Israel, did it apply also to resident foreigners. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? This teaches us about the ethic that God's people should have to the stranger in your midst, to the resident alien in your midst. We have an attitude towards them of charity, of kindness, of compassion to them. We don't view them as invaders if they follow our laws, and we treat them with dignity and respect. Boaz will do that, and Naomi recognizes, yes, you may go into the fields because you're in Israel now, my dear, and we have this care that we show to all people, even the resident alien. Why should we practice charity? Why did they practice charity? We should practice charity because we are grateful. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, the Lord said this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap into the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger," the resident foreigner in your land. "You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So God here is saying to Israel, because I am the Lord your God, and in other scriptures he will say, who brought you out of Egypt, you shall leave them. I'll just go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. "When you reap the harvest of your field and forget a sheaf in the field," that is a bundle of the grain, "you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow." This is God's provision for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When we say stranger, we mean resident alien, resident foreigner. "That the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." So blessing follows to the person who is charitable to those in need. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go back over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You're getting a pattern here. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Verse 22, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing. Why? Why do I command you to do this thing? Because you were once an alien in a foreign land too, and I took care of you there. And now you get to pay it forward. It's your turn. You take care of the foreigner in your land, and the widow, and the fatherless, because I took care of you. So, because we are grateful to a living God who loves us and who takes care of us, therefore, we turn that love and that gratitude outwards, and we take care of other people. This is the ethic of God. Why does the widow need to be taken care of? Because she doesn't have a husband. We saw last week that the way God created the universe is that he created the man first, and then he created the woman to be the man's helper, not to be a different kind of man. Women and men are not the same. We are different. Men lead, protect, and provide. Women follow, help, and nurture. We have vastly different roles. Okay, and then we talked also about, can we be competent? Can we have competency in doing the other things that the other sex does? We certainly can, with some biological limits. But the idea is this: we're created for different things, and we're really good at different things by and large. A widow needs a husband, or she needs at least a man. This is the way God takes care of widows. It's not through, he doesn't say the state. He doesn't say the government. He's saying, you take care of her. You take care of her. Why do the fatherless need this help with this gleaning? Because they are without the provision of their father, and they are not landowners. See, owning land gives you the means to operate a business and to produce an income, to produce a profit, to produce crops. This is the machinery of wealth. That's why they call it capitalism, because we need capital to grow wealth, and wealth brings us good things. Healthcare, food, shelter is purchased by wealth. And so people need the means to produce wealth. Why does the stranger need this provision of gleaning? Because strangers, by definition, typically do not own property in the land where they reside. The resident alien typically is not a property owner. And in fact, in Israel, by God's law, the land was basically all owned by the Hebrew people as an inheritance to them and passed father to son down through the generations. And in fact, the law was you can't even sell your property away. It has to stay in your family. You could sell the rights to somebody else to use it for a period of time until the year of Jubilee when it would return to you. Now, these resident foreigners have these laws benefiting the poor, but they didn't have them in any nation that was outside Israel. Only Israel took care of the resident foreigner. And what is the attitude of Ruth in all this? She goes and asks permission. She doesn't demand. She doesn't presume. She has no sense of entitlement or pride. She doesn't say, it is my right. I am entitled to go glean. She asks permission, and we're going to see in a minute that she will ask permission of the landowner as well. She doesn't expect anything to be given to her. She's not too proud to stoop over and work a long day in the hot sun. And this is her attitude towards charity, is I don't deserve it. I'm not entitled to it, but I know that God will provide for me, and I will go forth, and when I ask for anything, it will be with an attitude of humility, not an attitude of entitlement. Verse 3, so then she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. If you're like me, the first word that jumps out to you there is happened. She happened to come to the part of the field that belonging to Boaz. In fact, this indicates to us it was not her design. It was not her purpose to go and seek the field of this field of Boaz, who was a member of her extended family by marriage. She happened to go there. But then if you're also thinking the other aspect of happened, there's really no happenstance in God's economy, is there? We can see the invisible hand of God becoming visible to us in this story. We have no indication that she sees the hand of God yet. As far as Ruth is concerned, she happened to come into this field. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, so Boaz leaves his town. His field is outside of town. Boaz is a resident of Bethlehem, and he leaves the town of Bethlehem, and he comes to his field, and he says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. When's the last time a boss greeted you that way? The Lord be with you. And when's the last time you replied this way? And the Lord bless you. Boaz is showing that he loves his workers. He's showing a heart of kindness towards his workers. And they respect him, and they admire him back, and they give him this respectful greeting, the Lord bless you. There's this attitude of affection, of gratitude for each other. Just in the words that are given, the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you, they both acknowledge, we both have this in common, that we live under the headship of the Lord our God. We are already identifying with each other as brothers in the Lord Jehovah. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, well, whose young woman is this? So she's a stranger there. She's new. He hasn't seen her before. It's a small town. Bethlehem was maybe a town of 1,200 people, maybe up to about 2,000 people. Basically, everybody knew everybody. Because you didn't sit in your house and get on the internet or watch TV. You went out in the square and you knew everybody. And life happened at the speed of an ox, of an ox pulling a cart, right? And so you were familiar with everyone. And this one is new. Whose young woman is this? Now, we may say in our modern day, with our modern sensibilities, political correctness and all that, how dare you say whose young woman is this? What do you think? She's a piece of property? She's a piece of furniture that she belongs to somebody? No, that's not the intent here at all. Don't we all belong to somebody? When I speak of my wife, I say my wife. Does that mean I own her? Nope. She refers to me as her husband. She says my husband. Does she own me? Nope. But our bond is so strong that we feel that attraction, that sense of belonging to each other. My friend, my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my team, my school. A sense of belonging. Whose young woman is this? And in fact, women had a special identity. Now let's leave that movie with the ladies wearing the scarlet clothing and those weird head things aside, if you know what movie I'm referring to here, where a woman would say, I am of Jacob, or I am of Bob. There's a reason at least in our culture, where women typically give up their maiden name and take their husband's name. It's because they are given in marriage to a man. Men leave, women are given. Sons leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. Daughters are given in marriage. In the entire scripture, every time the concept of being given in marriage comes up, with one possible exception in the book of Luke, but if you examine it closer, it's not really an exception, it always refers to a daughter being given in marriage. So even men and women even approach the whole thing of marriage differently. Men leave their parents. Women are given by their parents, not like a piece of meat, but with a blessing and with an acknowledgement that I, the father of this daughter of mine, I have the special obligation to be her protector and her provider. And when you marry my daughter, I transfer my protection, provision, and authority to you. We have We have given several daughters in marriage. And each time I say this to the young man, I now transfer all my obligation of protection and provision and my authority over this daughter. I transfer it now to you. And I ask each daughter, will you follow this man? Will you follow this man? Will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. It's so precious. Marriage is so precious. And marriage comes with protection, provision, a godly obligation to each other that is not one of power and struggle, but one of cooperation and help and love. Now, the answer of the servant is this. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. There is so much in that little passage there. The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, it's a young Moabite woman. He refers to her twice as a Moabite. Recall that Moabite had basically become an alternative word for enemy of God among the people in Israel. And he refers to her, there's no hostility in this tone here. We don't read hostility here. He's just stating the facts. But it would be easy enough for a mighty man in Israel to say, ooh, Moabite, I don't want anything to do with her. She's from that country that has oppressed us in the past. But he doesn't do that. And the servant says that, so this Moabite has said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. He's reporting the attitude with which she came. Please, may I have permission? See, Ruth has approached with humility and respect and no sense of entitlement. Now the servant says, and so she came and she has continued from morning, that is to say early morning, about 6 a.m. until now. Though she rested a little while, now my translation says in the house. It's not a good translation. A better translation is in the shelter. Because recall that Boaz's house is over there in Bethlehem. There's no house here. These are the fields. So what they would do is, and you've probably seen it around here with the picking of watermelons and melons and other fruits, you put up a kind of a canopy tent, a tarp, under which the workers, the harvesters, can get out of the sun, get a little water, and rest for a few minutes, and then go back out into the hot sun. So there's this attitude of respect. There's a little admiration. You can hear it in his voice if you hear it. She came and she has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little. That means she rested only a little bit. This girl doesn't stop working. She's got a powerful work ethic. She rested a minute amount in the shelter over there, and then she was right back at work. I can't get her out of the field. She keeps going. I admire her work ethic is the sentiment that I hear in his tone. And she said, please let me glean. Again, she's not bold, but she's humble. She asks permission. And now the translation here says, among the sheaves. And that's not the best translation, perhaps, when we say among the sheaves, we need to remember that it was forbidden to glean right there among the bundles of the grain. And so many translators then say, well, it doesn't mean between the sheaves, within the sheaves. It means alongside the sheaves. Or a better translation, many say, is this: let me glean the wheat or the barley into a bundle, into bundles. So she's making sheaves as she goes along. She gathers. Now, what does this harvest look like? So it's stalks or straws, basically grass with a head of grain on the top of it. And it's maybe a couple feet long, and the harvesters come through with a sickle, a hooked blade like this, and they grab a bunch of that. They cut the bottom, and you have this long stalk here. We'll call them a stalk for now. When it's separated from the head, it becomes a straw. And you gather those into a bundle, and then that can be wrapped up with twine or with a piece of straw and made into what's called a sheaf. And then the sheaf can be stood up in the field to be gathered later and picked up and then threshed out, where you beat the grain off the top of it. So let me glean the grain into bundles. The Evangelical Heritage version of the Bible, I think, has the best translation. Please let me follow the reapers and glean and gather stalks into sheaves. So she came and has been working from early morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. It's the best translation I've found. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So there's a protective instinct that has arisen within Boaz here. It's not a romantic interest yet. We don't read a romantic interest in here yet. This is a man who is known by his character, his mighty character, his valor. He does the right thing even when no person is watching, and he sees a widow in his field. "I don't want you to go to the other fields. If you listen to me, you'll stay in my field, because here's what I'm going to do for you. I want you to follow my women around, and they're going to keep an eye on you. They're going to make sure that nobody comes around and messes with you. And my young men, my harvesters that I've hired that have permission to be on this land, they've been warned by me, don't touch. Hands off this girl." So he's preventing her from being bothered by the males there. And a woman alone is at a disadvantage around males. It's just, we talked about it last week. So Boaz is taking this away. And he also says, "And when you're thirsty, go to those vessels, the ones that my servants have done all the labor to draw up the water. Don't you worry about that yourself. You don't have to go and draw that 25-pound jar up from the well, hand over hand like this. I've got strong young men. I pay them a good wage. I'm telling them, you make sure this gal has water. And don't go into another field where I cannot protect you." So verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. She's literally kowtowing. Okay, this is not embarrassment. This is not humiliation. This is the most respectful greeting, the most respectful attitude that not just a woman, but any person, male or female, can show to another person who is in authority or in a position to grant a request. We saw Esther bow down. We see this bowing down. We see Abigail bow down to David. We see it done over and over in the scripture. You get on your knees, you get down on your hands, and you put your face right down there on the ground like that. And it's not saying you own me, and it's not saying I'm afraid of you. It's saying, what have I done? And she asks us, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and left your mother and left the land of your birth. And you have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work. He's saying, may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Remember that phrase, under whose wings. It's going to come up in the next chapter. And it's going to be very important. So Ruth bowed down. And Boaz's response is this. I'm going to paraphrase. No, young lady, it is I who am grateful to you. You are obviously a woman of excellent character. Let me turn this question right back around on you, to you, and ask you, why is it that you have shown such favor to your mother-in-law, my close relative? And your mother-in-law is a foreigner to you. Why have you shown such favor to her, a foreigner to you? You lived in a land of plenty. You lived in Moab where there was no famine. You lived in Moab where you could have gone back to your father and to your mother. You had next of kin there who would take care of you, who would provide for you, who would protect you. And you left them for the uncertainty of living here in Israel. Why would a woman like that, why would a woman do that? When you had a sure thing in your hands, you could have fallen back on the provision of your own family, and you left them. Why? To follow my near relative, Naomi, to come here and take care of her. So I ask you the question, why have I found such favor in your eyes? This is the sentiment that I'm picking up in this text. Why have you been so kind to my relative, Naomi? And then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, or literally spoken to the heart of your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants. Why not? Because she's a foreigner. You've spoken to the heart of your maidservant. Ruth is recognizing here, this goes deeper than obligation and legal necessity. You and I here are talking about matters of the heart. We understand that we do these things because we love. We love. Now Boaz, verse 14, said to her at mealtime, so they're all taking a break. The workers come in, probably under the shelter, and they have a meal together. And Boaz is with the workers. I mean, he's out there with the cotton pickers, with the grain pickers, under the shelter, and sitting with them, the big guy, the guy with the 10-gallon hat with a brand on it. Come here and eat the bread, and dip your, he says to Ruth, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now this bread, it actually is the word morsel. It could have been a piece of meat, a vegetable, anything like that. Dip it here in the vinegar. And that vinegar is not just vinegar, but it's a mixture of like sour wine and oil and water, and maybe something else that they throw in there. It makes kind of a nice, well, I guess the Florida equivalent might be sweet tea. It's a summer drink to keep you cool. And this is what they did, is you would drink this concoction, you would consume it by dipping your food into this common bowl that had this concoction in it of vinegar or sour wine mixed with oil. It was a very refreshing drink, and it helped to keep you cool during the harvest. And he passed parched grain to her. It's kind of like popcorn. Some of the barley, they're already cooking it. This reminds me of when I went elk hunting a couple of weeks ago, and we spent 3 days packing out meat because we shot a lot of elk. And at night, we would sit around and we would roast the tenderloins over the open fire. Just a little bit of salt and pepper on there. Oh, man. Sorry. The worker is worthy of his hire. Do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing out the wheat. Here, dip your morsel. Take some of the parched grain. You see how that goes? So she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. What does that mean, she kept some back? It means that Boaz fed her so much food she couldn't consume it all. The hospitality was so great there that what you can't do is if somebody brings, you know, food and puts it on your plate for you and says, eat, you look skinny, eat. You're not allowed to then eat half the food and then go scrape your dish back into the common bowl, right? You don't do that. Hopefully you don't throw it away either. You might say, like, can I take the rest home? Sure, you can take the rest home. And that's what Ruth did there. Why would she take some home? To give it to Naomi. It's going to go straight to Naomi. Verse 15, and when she, that is Ruth, rose up to glean or to gather after the reapers, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Now remember that forbidden thing? He's saying, I'm going to make an exception. You know how we never let anybody glean right up there between the sheaves? There's sheaves here, sheaves here, sheaves here, where the gleaners are not allowed to go. I want you to let her go there. Why is that? Because by tradition and teaching, the stalks that have fallen near the sheaves are actually a part of the sheaves. They belong to the landowner. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let her glean even there. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not rebuke her. And also let some grain fall from the bundles on purpose for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So he's starting to show some favor. He's starting to show some favor to her there. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. So you take the bundles that you had gathered, and then you can beat them out over a log or something, or you can beat them out by throwing them down on the ground and walk over them. What they did for the main harvesters did is they'd throw all those stalks of grain onto like a threshing floor, and an ox would pull a wooden contraption with little flint pieces down over it, and it would chop the straw into little bits, and it would make the grain come off the heads. And you would go in and scoop up everything with a shovel, put it into a big basket, throw it up like this, and then all the straw would fly off to the side and the chaff would go over there. And what comes back down from the breeze is the heavier grain. So that process is called winnowing. So she gleaned in the field until evening, sunrise to sunset. She's working a 12-hour day. She's got a great work ethic. She gleaned until evening, and what she had gleaned, she beat it out, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's a lot of barley. An ephah is about 4 dry gallons. So if you take one of those Home Depot paint buckets or Sherwin-Williams paint buckets and you pick it up, it's about 80% of one of those 5-gallon buckets. That's a lot of grain. It's probably about all she would really want to carry home with her. I'm sorry. It's 2 of those. It's 8 gallons total. So she got about eight gallons worth. So it's almost 2 of those buckets. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? She's looking at this. Oh, man, that's a lot of food. Where did you go? Where did you glean? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, for who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, who are the dead? Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech. All the males that she's bereft of now. Boaz is being kind to the dead men by taking care of their widows. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And the Hebrew word for that is, many of you know, Goel. He's the Goel. He's a Goel. It's a Hebrew word that means a kinsman redeemer, a close relative. Literally, we can think of it as a savior, one who saves. Who saves you from what? Who saves you from calamity? Who saves you from death? Why does Naomi say he's a close relative of ours? Ruth's not blood related. No, but she was given in marriage to a Hebrew family. So she's one of them. Remember the profession of faith that Ruth made in the previous chapter.
Your people, my people. Your God, my God. She's one of us. She's family. So Naomi says, he's a near relative of ours, yours and mine.
Now, what could a Goel do? What should a Goel do? What are the rights of the Goel? Well, we can get more into it in later weeks, but there are several things, at least four things that a Goel does. First, he can redeem the inheritance of his dead relatives, and even of the living relative on his behalf if he's lost his property. How would that be? If you go broke, you go bankrupt, and you have to sell your land, you know, what's remaining until the year of Jubilee, and you have to sell it just so you can survive, the Goel, his obligation and near relative is to come and say, okay, you lost your land. What's it going to cost me? How big of a check do we need to write? I'll buy it back for you. So he can redeem the property, and whether you're dead or whether you're still living and you've just lost your property. The Goel also has a moral obligation to marry or to provide for and to provide for the widow of his near lost brother or male relative. Also, the Goel was to avenge the murder of a relative. He was the avenger of blood, and he could pursue the person who killed his relative anywhere in Israel except to one of the three cities of refuge, and he could pursue and kill the one who killed his family member. And last, the Goel could redeem a relative who has been sold into slavery. Why might you be sold into slavery? Because maybe you've committed a crime, or maybe you've gone bankrupt and you don't even have land that you can sell to support yourself, so you sell yourself voluntarily into servitude. That's not involuntary servitude, that's voluntary servitude. So the Goel is a big deal. Now Ruth the Moabitess said, verse 21, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So now Naomi agrees and reinforces what Boaz has said. This man is shooting straight with you, dear. He's a good man. We begin to see a spark of hope in Naomi. Remember Naomi, chapter 1? Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. My life is bitter. The Almighty has dealt harshly with me. She had no hope. She had given it up for lost. She was sure that she would die destitute in Israel. But can you see that? Can your mind's eye see that little gleam of hope in her eye now? Don't leave his field. Stay by him. Don't go into any other field. And so, put all your eggs in this basket, daughter. The basket of the Savior, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. And the chapter closes like this. So she, that is Ruth, stayed close by the young women, that is the harvesters. She stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she stays the several weeks through barley harvest. She stays the several weeks through the wheat harvest. And this entire time, she's not out looking to see if she can sort of monkey branch up to get a better deal elsewhere. She's put all her eggs into that basket. Ruth's hope is in Boaz. She's not looking for who else can take care of me. And Ruth does not leave her mother-in-law. She stays at her post, taking care of her mother in hard times. She will not abandon her mother, her mother-in-law. So Ruth continued to return home each night, turn over her gleanings to her mother-in-law, and to faithfully attend to Naomi's needs. Ruth is a good woman. This is a picture of virtue. And Boaz is not just strength,
Boaz is virtue as well. Boaz does the right thing. We'll get more into this in coming weeks, but we believers want to be known as virtuous people. And it's not the world's concept of virtue. We don't listen to the social justice warriors in the mainstream media telling us what we need to do to be good. Here's what we need to do to be good. This is the authority we need to impress. We don't need to impress society or Twitter or Instagram or Facebook. That's the world. We only care what God says is good. And we want to be good in the way that God says that we should be good. Now, there was a big trial over the past several weeks in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I'm not even going to mention names. But you've all been in on it. You've seen it. My question to us is this: how shall we respond to that? I believe that the Bible would tell us, be a peacemaker. Don't antagonize. Don't be proud, but be humble. We should be looking for openings to share the gospel in this. We should not be looking to make a point or score a political victory. That whole trial, hopefully, was not about politics. It was about justice. And isn't it remarkable to see that 12 people could all agree unanimously about anything in this country? But when you lock 12 people into a room and you keep the mainstream media away from them and you keep them from getting on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and social media, and all you do is present them with facts, then reasonable people who are not being stirred up by hotheads can come to agreement, whether for guilt or for innocence. And we need to put ourselves in the position of being people who refuse to be stirred up by hotheads, but of being people who listen to facts and we verify those facts. And only then, with God's guidance in the scripture, can we come to an understanding of truth and render the right verdict in our own lives. I pray that each of you go forth this week and speak truth in love to everybody you meet. Be mindful only to impress the Lord God with your obedience and your humility. And do not antagonize. Do not start fights. And when somebody wants to pick a fight with you, don't play into it. Return a blessing. Lord God, we ask you to make us your people, people of the gospel of peace. May our feet be shod with the gospel of peace. Wherever we go, may we make that place better. Whoever we meet, may they be glad that we came that way. Why? Because we're impressive people? No. Because we are humble and we put our total trust and dependency upon you, O Lord. May we bring peace to everyone we meet, and may we help to reconcile other people to the Savior, to the Goel, to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Have a great